no part of the service was going to be calisthenics, but, you know, there's always benefits to joining together in fellowship. That just happens to be one this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Luke chapter 7. Before we dive into that chapter, though, I want us just to kind of remember what's going on leading up to this in Luke's gospel. Now, in the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke tells us exactly why he's writing. He's writing to a guy named Theophilus, and this guy wants to know, is his faith founded in the right things? Has he heard the truth? One other way to put it is, can I believe what other people have told me? Because he's heard this from somewhere. And so Luke, moved by the Holy Spirit, decides to interview people. He says he's done a great examination. He's pulled from different sources. He's talked to people. And he's going to compile the story. And from the beginning of Luke's story, we notice that what Jesus is doing is a much broader thing than what most people expect. It's for everybody. It starts in the proclamation to Mary of what's going to be happening, that he's going to be a light to everyone. It's a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham so many years and centuries ago, that through Abraham's offspring, all nations, all people will be blessed. When Simeon is at the temple and prophesying about the little baby Jesus, he says he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. Not just to Israel, but to everybody. This kind of harkens back to the Great Commission, not the one that Galen referenced, but the one in the Old Testament of Isaiah 49, where it says it's too small of a thing for God just to deal with one family. He's going to deal with all families on the earth. He's going to go to everyone. And this was always the case, but as seems to be the case, the people just got really comfortable in their own little huddles. You see, they had some problems trying to reach out to other people, and, well, it's safer in here. And so they started looking inward, and they stopped paying attention to those around them. So that when God moves and brings in all these Gentiles into the Holy Land where the people are, they've got a perfect opportunity to witness to everybody around them, but they don't. They look at all those people as the enemy, not as the mission field. Simeon says, no, that's not the case. Jesus, this Savior, this promised Messiah, is going to be for everybody. Jesus himself said this. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about his sermon at Nazareth when he goes to his own hometown and he sits down and he opens the scroll of Isaiah and he starts reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and to all these different people." Anointed, the word Messiah. And Jesus gets done and he sits down and he goes, "That's me. It's fulfilled in your reading. You're seeing it. You're hearing it. This is the good news." And people like what he's doing. They're like, "Oh, wow, this is great." And then Jesus references two kind of obscure Old Testament stories. One of the prophet Elijah going outside of Israel to a Gentile woman and raising the son from the dead and feeding miraculously that family. And he goes, "You know, he didn't do that in Israel. He did it to Gentiles." And the people kind of go, okay. And then he tells another story about another Gentile, a guy named Naaman, right? A foreign military leader who comes and seeks healing to Israel's prophet, Elisha. And Elisha heals him. It's the faith of Naaman that heals him. And Jesus goes, "You know, he didn't heal a Jew that way. He healed a Gentile." I had a question this week. I'm doing these little video, short little Bible study things, 3 or 5 minutes long, and I had a question come to me and says, "What does the Bible say about racism?" A lot. Because the problem is the people, these good Jewish people in Nazareth, don't like the other people. They get so mad at Jesus for saying, "Hey, God's going to go to the Gentiles," that they try to push him off a cliff. Now, is that how the Bible tells us to act? Nope. Not at all. Jesus leaves there. And from there, he goes around and he goes to different groups. And he starts teaching and he starts proclaiming. And thankfully, they're not as agitated with him as the crowd in Nazareth. Jesus goes into Capernaum. That's kind of his home base of operation at this point in his ministry. And he's preaching and he's teaching and he's trying to get people to see that the kingdom of God is coming and being fulfilled in him. And he's doing all kinds of signs and wonders and he's teaching. And in this section of Luke's gospel, we get basically the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew makes it a mount. Luke kind of makes it in front of a mountain, but it doesn't really matter. It's pretty much the same content. And Jesus is telling people, hey, we don't have enemies in the kingdom of God. That if somebody strikes you, you turn the other cheek. You don't double down on their violence. You're the peacemaker, right? Blessed are all these different groups because they seek after the kingdom, not what the world says. And we continue to see Jesus heal people. And he starts meddling a little bit. Because, you know, I like to think I'm a good Jesus follower. I like to think I'm a good Christian. But do I always act like it? Well, I've got my moments, don't you? Yeah. All of us, you remember the old question that if you were to be convicted for following Christ and somebody had been filming you throughout the week, would they have enough evidence to convict you? Sometimes I wish the video camera was off. Don't you? To be perfectly honest, I wish the video camera was off. Jesus really, he kind of steps on some toes with that one. Because he starts talking about fruit. And I love me some fruit, but you know, this kind's a little bit different. You see, he says that we can see what's in a person by what happens outside of that person. A good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. And a bad tree doesn't bear good fruit. I'm mindful of the great past preacher Marshall Keeble, who said something along the lines of, you know, Jesus never called us to judge anybody, but he did call us to be a fruit inspector. And when we look at the fruit of our life, or perhaps lives of other people around us, what does that fruit look like? If I claim to follow Christ, yet I'm trying to push people off a cliff, does that jive? No. If I claim to follow Christ, but I don't act like it, Yeah, no, that's not it. Jesus goes a step further and he says, why do you call me Lord when you don't even do what I say? You say, Lord, Lord, but you're not doing it. That's about as useless as a guy building a house in the middle of a floodplain, a drainage ditch. Soon as the rain comes, it's gone. In other words, don't just talk. Actually live out your faith. Do what you say you're going to do. If you're going to follow Christ, then do it. If you're going to be a godly person, then do it. He's calling people to account on their actions. And he's promoting faith because faith always has verbs with it. You can't have faith and not do. After this happens, Jesus then goes around and he's continuing to do things. And then we get a display of amazing faith. We get somebody with faith that does something to display their faith. And it creates a very unique reaction in Jesus. Let's start reading together. This is Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this, all that teaching that we just kind of reviewed, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There's his home base again. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus, and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. We're going to pause right there for just a second. Here we have a foreign military commander seeking healing from the great prophet in Israel. Have we seen this before in the Bible? Jesus referenced it in his sermon, didn't he? It's almost as if like the Old Testament were to prepare us for something that Jesus would do. Oh, surely not. We don't need that book, right? It's not part of. It's not for us. Oh, yeah, it is. Notice that the centurion heard of Jesus. Galen, I appreciated your remarks around the table. It's important to tell. It's important for us to share what Jesus is doing. Because the people who told the centurion, well, they saw something. Or at least they heard something. And they told it. Faith comes by, oh, we can do better than that. Come on, you've had some coffee this morning, or at least some calisthenics. Come on now. Faith comes by hearing. Did you know that the statistics are absolutely horrifying at how many Christians actually tell somebody about Jesus in a year? I think the last time I looked, it was less than 5% of Christians in the United States this year will share anything about Jesus with somebody who doesn't follow Jesus. If somebody didn't tell this centurion, he would have no faith. He doesn't say he saw Jesus. He heard of Jesus. And based on reputation, based on what he heard, it was enough for him to act in faith and send people to seek healing for his servant. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and built our synagogue." Pause. Are you hearing what they're saying? That this oppressive military commander, this guy whose job it is to keep the empire's thumb on these Jewish people, he loves them. So much so that he financially built their synagogue. Let's be fruit inspectors for a minute. What kind of fruit is this guy displaying? This is good fruit, isn't it? Interesting. So, Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord," do you remember the rule in Luke's gospel? It's only two people that ever get called Lord. The Father in heaven and Jesus. What message does the centurion send? Lord. Lord. Don't trouble yourself. For I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. In other words, Jesus, I have faith that you can heal, but I have faith that you can heal remotely. I have faith that you don't even have to come here, Lord. How's that fruit looking now? We're about to read something that's only said of Jesus twice in all the Gospels. Verse 9 says that Jesus was amazed. He was amazed at the faith of this centurion. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even among the right people, even in Israel. I haven't seen this kind of faith." If you want to see amazing faith, the centurion's where you look. The most unlikely person in the Gospels, this is where you look. Jesus is amazed by this man's faith. And then in verse 10, we read that the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus didn't have to go. Jesus didn't have to be there. He didn't have to be physically present. It wasn't some sort of magic from his hands. The faith of the centurion is what prompted this healing. Amazing faith. Seriously, what does it take to amaze Jesus? Have you thought about that? I mean, I'm pretty simple. I get amazed by a lot of stuff, right? I mean, I get amazed when the remote control works and I don't have to walk up there and punch the button, right? What does it take to amaze Jesus? This Roman soldier had it. And it led to the healing of the servant. There's a lot of gaps in the Gospels. There are a lot of things that I wish we knew. It's not security camera footage. We can't wind back and hear the conversations, you know, of the servant himself. Did the servant ever hear of Jesus? We don't know. Did the servant have any faith? We don't know. But somebody around that person had amazing faith and it led to healing. Do you know anybody in your life who needs some sort of amazing intervention from Jesus? Even if they can't physically be there. Maybe even if they're not even willing to be there. The one who did have faith acted amazingly on that faith. And the power of Jesus can span great distances. And so the servant is healed. Now, as Luke does, Luke is a fan of pairing stories. And again, with this theme of a kingdom being for everyone, Luke tries to show that this is the case. And a lot of times, if you have a very well-off Roman male authority figure, well, you're going to have a very poor Jewish woman. We're going to pair these things. Again, powerful, rich, broken, destitute. Male, female. Jew, Gentile. And so we're going to get another story of Jesus healing right after this that's pretty much as far opposite as you can get from the last story. And it's going to ring a bell with you, hopefully. Because God works that way. It's not isolated events. It's the whole story of God that's encompassed in Jesus. What he's been doing from the beginning can be summarized in the life of Jesus. Let's keep reading. This is chapter 7, starting verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Let's pause for just a minute. There's a large crowd with Jesus, and there is a large crowd with this funeral. And a widow has lost her only son. Have we encountered a widow losing her only son before in the Bible? Yeah? Elijah being called out of the territory from the sermon earlier that Jesus gave in Nazareth. This has happened before. Let's see how Jesus responds. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, "Don't cry." I love that phrase. I love that verse. When Jesus saw this woman, and maybe we need to explain the picture here. This is Luke's giving us this detail for a reason. She is a widow. So her husband, who used to take care of the finances for the house, who used to bring the income in, he's gone. And so that passes to the oldest son in the house, who is now dead. When you read this, you read bottom of the ladder economically, emotionally, this woman has lost everything. And Jesus' heart goes out to her. Watch what happens. Verse 14. Then he went up and touched the bier. They were carrying him on. And the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Little question here. Whose faith raised this boy from the dead? Now see, this was just paired with the centurion, right? Who has amazing faith that moves Jesus to heal. I think it's easy to help people that have amazing faith, isn't it? I love seeing people that have amazing faith. When I can see them and I can see the faith that they have in Jesus all over their lives, man, love those folks. What does this woman do but cry and attend a funeral? She may not even know who this guy is that's coming up and interrupting her son's funeral. But Jesus' heart goes out to her. And he walks up there and he raises this young man back to life. Verse 16, they were all filled with great awe. Well, no wonder. Seriously, think about that. Jesus does, this is one of the most public miracles that Jesus does. There's not just a great crowd, there are two great crowds. Can you imagine this? I mean, seriously, imagine this out on College Avenue that's stopping all the traffic and half the city is involved in this funeral procession. And stop, we can stop, send the police car home. The casket's empty now, we're done. Guy raised him. Who do you think has faith now? I think pretty much everybody, right? Because somebody who can reverse the course of a funeral, I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has come and appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus was kept silent by all those who attended that day. And they went home and felt good about the service they attended. According to the statistics, that's the American way. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. What would Jesus have to do in your life to get you to tell something like that? What would it take? He already has, amen? He already has. The reason that Luke is writing all of this is so that Theophilus can be sure of what he's already heard. Somebody has told this Roman guy, this God lover, Theophilus, that's his name, about this guy Jesus and what he's done. And Luke is writing this so that Theophilus can know that this is how it is. That his faith is not misplaced. How many in that crowd thought their faith was misplaced on that day? And how many wonder if their faith is misplaced this morning? I like the fact that Luke paired these two stories, but it also, again, it steps on my toes a bit. Because I really like to think of myself as the centurion, right? Oh, got amazing faith, right? Sure I do. But I think about the people who've seen all that Jesus has done. Think about the fact that I'm here this morning gathered because I believe in Christ. But when I leave this place, is that message going to spread throughout Snyder and Scurry County and throughout all Judea and the area? Or am I going to keep it to myself? What miracle would I have to see this morning to be motivated to go out and share the gospel? And I can tell you, if it would take a miracle for me to do that, I don't have the faith of the centurion. But that doesn't stop God from working. I'm not going to say nobody in the second story had faith, but do you notice that faith is not what motivates Jesus to move? It is his heart, it is his compassion for the pain and the suffering that he sees. That's what moves Jesus. So we as followers of Jesus, shouldn't we be moved to minister to people who have great faith? Like the centurion. You better believe we should. Somebody shows up and has great faith, we ought to minister to them. At the same time, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, we should be moved by the brokenness that we see around us. By the heartache. By the pain, by the suffering, by the hopelessness that we see around us. And folks, if you don't see that around us, your eyes aren't open. It's everywhere. And we can talk all day long for why and if that should be the case or if that shouldn't be the case. It doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't debate about, now should this woman really be crying? If she really had faith in me and knew that God was had power over the dead, maybe she wouldn't be crying and maybe, I don't know. His heart goes out to her and he raises the boy from the dead. And if that kind of testimony about the power of Jesus doesn't move us to truly follow him, I don't know that we could claim to have faith. Father God, help us to have eyes to see. Father, I pray that you would allow us to take a good, close look at ourselves. Father, help us be honest with ourselves. What kind of faith do we have? And Father, it may have been faith a long time ago that we inherited from someplace else. Father, it may be brand new faith that we're here for the first time and we're just hearing about you and we're excited about it. Father, I pray that it would be true and it would be amazing faith that could be sparked and could be rekindled in our lives. Father, I pray it would be the faith that would ask of you the impossible. Like that Roman centurion, Father, who sent his friends because he didn't feel he was worthy, but Father, he knew the power of your son, Jesus, that he could heal and he could do amazing things even when he wasn't physically present. And Father, I pray that we would have the heart of Jesus, that we would see those suffering and hopeless and in need around us, and that we would be moved to show your compassion and your love and put our faith into action in those situations to bring blessing and to bring glory and to spread your fame throughout our area. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, no matter what kind of faith you have, our King is a King of a kingdom for everyone. It doesn't matter if you've just heard about Jesus this morning or if you've been walking with him for decades, he still is calling you to follow him. And he's calling you day after day to renew that commitment. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, take a bath in that baptistry and you're done. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's a new day. Are you going to follow him today wherever he's leading you? That may be to professing faith in Jesus for the first time, to put him on in baptism, to join the family of God and to start a brand new life that says he is Lord. Or maybe that's requesting prayers or doing something physically that changes you from being hard-hearted to being an open heart to others that's willing to share the story of Jesus. Wherever you find yourself this morning, the kingdom is for you. Our elders will be around the room. I'll be down front. Whatever need you have, let it be known as we stand, as we sing.